Acts chapter 18, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 18. Are you really glad? I hope so. That'd be wonderful. We started Acts 18 last week. I want to just kind of quickly review a little bit as we move through this text. Key thought that we've had, title of the message is from Acts 18 and verse 10, for I have much people here, much people in this city. And God assured Paul that no matter what happened around him, he was going to be able to stay there. And of course, we know that he had a lengthy ministry there in the city of Corinth, and then eventually wrote a couple of books to those people as well. We looked at the example of Paul from the first three verses, how he was an example of those. He found Aquila and Priscilla, ministered alongside with them in the tent making and all that God did. And of course, they became tremendous helpers in the gospel ministry as they got to know each other. We also talked a little bit about the finances. An offering came from some of the churches that allowed him to not spend so much time in the tent making, and he could really focus on the gospel presentation that came along there. And then we see that the evangelism by Paul. Paul, as he began to preach in verses 4 and 5, he used a number of words Scripture does, reasoned or conversed or debated with them, trying to convince them. The word persuade is used also to win over, to convince, to appeal to. He was dealing with the Jewish people, convincing them from the Scriptures that the Word of God says that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And so that's where we finished last week. Let's start today with number three, the endurance of Paul. The endurance of Paul. Let's pick up in verse 7. It says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Remember, the synagogue is where the Jews met to worship in their own way, if you will. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Remember, there was Jewish people a part of the synagogue. They were officially in the worship and so forth. Then there was, if you would call them, devout Gentiles in the back, interested in the Word of God, but though not Jewish proselytes, these people then came to know Christ as their Savior. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul a night by vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. We mentioned last week briefly that this would have been an incredible assurance to Paul, since he had been beaten and beat up in multiple cities that he was in. If God says nothing's going to happen to you, just stay there, preach the Word of God, what a blessing that would have been to the Apostle Paul. Verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Okay, remember that according to Roman law, you weren't allowed to introduce a new god. And so the only way that they could really get him was to charge him that he had broken a Roman law. Then these guys would deal with it. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. I would work through this, if you will. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before this judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. What an interesting passage of scriptures. We see here the endurance of Paul. First, I want us to look at just the hospitality of Justus, how he brings Paul into his house. And of course, we've mentioned this a number of times as we walk through the book of Acts. Without this kind of hospitality, there was nothing that these guys could do. There were no hotels to be in. They needed someone to take them in and to spend some time with them. Some Bible scholars believe that this man, this Justus, is the Gaius that's mentioned a couple of times in Scripture. We don't know for sure if that's the case. When we get to Acts chapter 19, we're going to see another Gaius introduced to us, Truth is, some of these names were really popular in this day. It's hard to tell. Was this the same guy? What happened to him? Or whatever. In Romans chapter 16, verse 23, it says, Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quintus, a brother. Paul wrote Romans from Corinth. Remember, we've talked about that. And so this is why many people believe that this Justus was the Gaius who is hosting Paul, and that very well could be. Gaius will be mentioned again when we work through the rest of the passage as we work through some other things. But his house was right up next against to the synagogue. This would have been a problem to the Jews. Because remember, they kind of drove him out of there like, get out of here, we don't want anything to do with you. I think it's interesting how Luke takes the little fact. I mean, otherwise, does it really matter where his house was? He doesn't tell us where all these other people's houses are. But it was hard up against the synagogue. It was right there. Paul is having an influence over these people. What a change the gospel brings, and what an encouragement this must have been to Paul to see someone respond to the gospel and then put their own life at risk because of the gospel. Let's ask some questions, and guys have some microphones here. If it's a short answer, you can yell it out to me. How can we encourage those who are on the front lines, if you will? What can we do to encourage those people? This was an encouragement to Paul. What are some things that we can do for those that are on the front lines? Don't everybody speak at once. Pray. Absolutely. We can pray for them and tell them that we're doing so. It's a great encouragement to them. Brother Dale? Okay. Yeah, affirming it, just saying, hey, we're praying for you. This is great that this happened or that happened or whatever. I've shared with a number of our missionaries. Multiple times I've had missionaries say to me, we're so thankful that your church actually knows what's going on in our ministry. They're like, most churches we go in have no clue what's happening in our ministry. And they're like, it's just encouraging to walk into a place and they'll say, hey, what about this? Is this happening? Or what about that? They're like, that means somebody's reading our prayer letters, which is a good thing. So yeah, those kind of things are great that we can do to them. By the way, just encourage you, ladies even, email those ladies. Just say, hey, I had you on my heart today. Thank you for serving the Lord on such and such a field or whatever. I just prayed for you today. I hope if there's anything I can do, that'd be a blessing. So Brother Steve? Yeah, meet a need. If it's within your power to do so, Justus did that. He was able to meet that need. Okay, number two, we see the salvation then of Crispus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14 says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Again, in that church in Corinth, as he writes the letter to Corinth, he mentioned them. Others were being saved. Paul did not baptize a lot of them, and that speaks to, there's the rain, okay? We had a back and forth today about visitation because a number of weeks ago, some of our kids got drowned on visitation, so rain keeps popping up, and we're like, did we go on visitation today or not? We were able to go, and they didn't get wet, but here it comes. Others were being saved. What an, again, encouragement this must have been. And I want you to think about this for a minute. He was the ruler of the synagogue. How difficult would that be for this Jewish man to admit that Jesus was Messiah? And what an incredible thing. We'll get to this a little bit later on. But the guy who takes his place, we believe he also was saved down the road. Lord willing, we'll get to that in just a little bit, okay? But then, number three, we see the encouragement by vision. Paul says, or God says to Paul, Paul, don't worry about what's happening in the city. I've got great people here. They're going to be saved. No one's going to assault you, if you will. And the pressure was mounting. The conflict was coming, but God gave Paul some encouragement. He didn't say that nothing was going to be opposed to him, because it certainly would be. But ultimately, you're going to be able to stay here. You're going to be able to serve faithfully. We mentioned this last week as we started this text. He's been hurt before. He was physically in rough shape. What good news this would have been to him. And this assurance allowed him, of course, to spend 18 months at this location. Though we do not receive visions today, okay, we can encourage, or we can be encouraged by the Word of God. Think about the number of times when you needed something specific. You open the Word of God, and that passage of Scripture right there was exactly what you needed for the day. And the question for us is, if we don't spend time in it, we can't be a blessed, right? So have you spent time in it today? We need that word. And then the accusation by the Jews, okay? They bring Paul. Of course, they just get tired of him constantly going. And remember, only two times do the Gentiles bring Paul before a judgment seat. Both of those have to do with money. We've already talked about one. Lord willing, next week we'll start chapter 19. That's where the second one is. Most of the time, it's the Jews that are accusing him. We've already looked at this a number of times, but many times that's envy and so forth. It's interesting here, in verse 12 of this text, it says, and they brought Paul before the judgment seat. This Greek word is the word bema, where we get the bema seat, okay, the judgment seat of Christ. It's interesting that Paul uses this same term when he writes to the church at Corinth to talk to them about them standing before God. So the church at Corinth would have had this picture in mind. They would have known what it's like to stand before this judgment seat. This is where Gallio is standing, and Luke chooses to use that word. Now, one day we're going to get the drop-down roof in here, and then we've got to worry about this, right? Gallio's decision, we got a new mic, too. It's a good thing we do today because it's really nice. Gallio's decision in verse 14, on the surface, doesn't look like a whole lot, okay? I want us to go back and read verse 14. It says, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. That seems to be a rather simple statement. But here's what Gallio was saying. Hey, if you're talking about somebody coming before the judgment seat to actually present a crime, then I would deal with that. But this is not a crime. All right. Now, it's interesting. Roman law would function somewhat like United States law. When a judge makes a decision, many times, what does he do? He cites previous decisions. Based upon such and such and such and such, I'm going to rule in this way. What Gallio did here was he basically authenticated the fact that Christianity was not an outlaw religion. That's going to play a role in the future, okay? And he basically spoke for Rome. They were a Roman province, and as an official ruling, that's exactly what took place. This becomes a pretty significant thing because people will refer back to this as they begin to deal with it. He also doesn't distinguish between Judaism and Christianity. Now we say, well, we know they were different. It's true, but Judaism was recognized in the Roman Empire, and they could practice it. So again, Gallio was not saying this is some new religion, thereby really giving some help, particularly in the church at Corinth. They would have some help as they move forward with some of these things. Let me read an exact statement from one author. He says, Gallio's decision probably set a precedent by tending to make Christianity legal, not only for Achaia, but for all the Roman provinces that would hear about the judgment. Thus, Luke's attention to the incident implies that greater freedom would be granted the Christian missionaries at least for a while. We know eventually one of the Roman rulers outlaws Christianity. That changes the whole dynamic, if you will. Many scholars believe that between verses 15 and 16, the Jews continue to argue those cases. So Gallio said, hey, I don't want to hear this. They continue to argue their case, and so the construction of verse 16, they drave them from the judgment seat. He calls in the guards to say, push them out of here. And so the guards then push them out of there, and this is where the incident takes place with Sosthenes. This Sosthenes is the chief ruler of the synagogue. Well, you're like, well, wait a minute. Verse 8 says, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, was saved. Well, you're not going to allow a guy that's saved to be the chief ruler of the synagogue anymore. He kind of gave up that title. So now Sosthenes becomes the chief ruler of the synagogue. The Gentiles in Corinth wanted nothing of the Jews' contentions. Remember, it's the Jews that brought this accusation. Sosthenes had evidently become the ruler of the synagogue in place of Crispus and had led the Jews' charge against Paul. He may well be the same Sosthenes, this is really cool, who was later converted to Christianity and was referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Pretty amazing if this is indeed what happened, that multiple rulers of the synagogue get saved because of Paul's ministry. It was a fruitful ministry there in the city of Corinth. And then, of course, verse 18, it says, Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow. You guys good? Not that there's a distraction in here or anything, right? This hadn't happened in a while. It hasn't happened in a while. So anyway, Lord, you could stop it anytime you want to, you know. But anyway, so the companionship then of Aquila and Priscilla become important to Paul. We know that they serve in multiple cities. Matter of fact, by the time we get to the end of chapter 18, we find that they take Apollos under their wings, teach him the things that he needs to learn, and then Apollos becomes a critical guy in the work. Matter of fact, chapter 19 tells us that Apollos stays at Corinth and begins to disciple the people there and so forth, which is really interesting. So it's important for us as we think about this text of Scripture that we have an opportunity to impact others. And when we do, our relationship with them grows, our relationship with the Lord grows as we begin to impact lives. And it begs the question for us as we move through life on a day-by-day basis, who are we impacting for God? Who did we invest in today or yesterday or the day before for God? Okay, we are going to need the mics now, but let's do a little more application here. Based on the things in this passage, okay, so let's restrict it to this passage. What are some ways to impact others? Based on the text before us, what are some ways that we can impact other people? Anybody? Did Paul have an impact on people? How? How did he impact them? Okay, Brother C, where's... Okay, Brother West is coming. That's good.
Wow.
Maybe you should keep holding the mic.
The obvious one is he preached the gospel.
Okay, he preached the gospel. It is obvious, but isn't it important? It really is. In other words, to take the time to share the gospel with people. If we really believe it's good news, we ought to communicate that. Now, not everybody will take it. We know that. Cody and I prayed together. A guy told him today he wasn't remotely interested in the gospel. I pulled up in a yard today, and all the people in the little shed that was well protected in the backyard scurried away as I pulled up. Now, that probably means they thought I was someone else. I don't know what they were making in that little shed, but nevertheless, they didn't want to talk to me. So I don't know if I look like a police officer or what. So some people are going to reject that. But when we have the opportunity, may we share the Word of God. That means we have to know it. Remember, if we back all the way up, Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He persuaded them out of the Scriptures to come to know Christ as their Savior. Well, we see number four here, the edification by Paul. Look at a number of verses here, verses 19 and following. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Again, Paul's same pattern. That's what he did. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. Paul says, I'm not staying. I bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. By the way, if you want to get a sneak peek, look at chapter 19. He does return to Ephesus and spends a great deal of time there. We know eventually writes a book to them, has an incredibly fruitful ministry. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul will stay the longest time in Ephesus that he spends anywhere else in his church planting time. Verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Perga in order strengthening all of the disciples. So verse 19 tells us that he leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. We know in just a few minutes that they're going to meet Paulus here in a few minutes, but they stay there. Paul reasons with the scripture of his own countrymen. Here's what the Word of God says about Jesus Messiah. Leaving them had a great impact on later. We'll see that, Lord willing, next week as we look in to chapter 19. Then he checks on all the churches. It's interesting, verse 22 and 23. One person made this statement. It's a powerful one. In verses 22 and 23, a distance of 1,500 miles is covered with a stroke of a pen. So we read verses 22 and 23. We're not recognizing 1,500 miles. All right. Now that's a long ways in a car, but it's a really long ways on foot or even in a boat or whatever. So Paul goes back through, strengthens all the brethren as he spends this. This really is the beginning of the third missionary journey, where we had a clear demarcation. The first missionary journey, return to Antioch, report to the churches. Steve, can you hold that microphone again? Don't say anything. I'm just kidding. Second missionary journey happens when they leave, and of course he takes Silas with him. This really is the start of the third missionary journey, though it's not so clearly delineated in Scripture. He also refers to the up and down. He says, and when he had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Where do you think he was at? He was at Jerusalem, because when you go up to Jerusalem. When you come down from Jerusalem. The text doesn't say Jerusalem, but that's clearly where he was. Not only that, but remember he had had a vow. We don't know what that vow is. I'm not even going to deal with it because it's total guessing. We have no idea what the vow is. But the vow could only have been fulfilled at Jerusalem as well. So Paul goes to Jerusalem, comes back to Antioch, then goes out and visits all the churches that he had planted, covering some 1,500 miles. Paul wanted to make sure that the brethren were still growing in the Lord, strengthened to do what God had asked of them to do. Now, this is important for you guys, particularly you young guys who are going to go into ministry. Sometimes it is more glamorous, if you will, to tell people how many people you had saved. Okay? It's not as glamorous to say, well, the last 2 months of my missionary journey, I spent discipling people. But that's exactly what Paul was doing. We see him cover a ton of territory here, but what was he doing? Does it record salvations here? No, it says he's strengthening all the brethren or all the disciples, because that's part of the Great Commission. It's not just seeing people saved, but it's actually discipling them, and Paul was working through this. Sometimes, even in our missionaries, and this is important for us, sometimes our missionaries may make one statement, but that covers a host of things. Sometimes this prayer letter says, you know, we did such and such, and we don't recognize what all that meant for them. In this text, verses 22 and 23, Luke just says he did this and strengthened the brethren. We need to be careful that we understand what may be happening before we jump to conclusions about a missionary. One of our missionaries contacted me today and said, hey, I just want your opinion about something. And he said, this is when it's time for us to come on furlough, but I'm wondering, do pastors understand the impact of coming home? What it does to us as a family, what it does to our church that's pretty much an infant church here. How am I going to work through all that process? Am I going to lose support if I don't come home? You know, and he's just working through those things. And those are difficult questions for them to ask as they work through that as a missionaries. So I've already mentioned this a little bit, but what are some other reasons why strengthening is so important? What are some reasons why strengthening is so important?
Because
Okay, Pastor.
Because, I didn't realize you were there.
Yes.
Because this is going to be an indigenous work continued by the nationals after Paul is gone.
Okay, great point. So this will be a church that will be continued by the people that Paul's strengthening, because it's not going to be long. Paul's not going to be here anymore. And so if he doesn't strengthen them, then that work is not going to continue. A successful leader is not one that the place he leads falls apart when he leaves. A successful leader is the ministry or whatever that is continues on successfully after that person steps off the scene. That's when someone's really demonstrated leadership. And the Apostle Paul needed to do this. Again, this same missionary said today, hey, look, we're going to start investing in people that can do the training. Because if we don't, then we're only so much that we can do, and that's so true, okay? Why is that not it? Dale, go ahead. Wes is, Brother Wes, right behind you.
The default is decline because of our sinful natures. So strengthening needs to take place in order to counteract what will happen if nothing takes place.
Okay, excellent. So our default mode is what? Pastor used to say this all the time. It's sin. I mean, if we just do that, that's it. Okay, Pastor Ruth?
Dr. Comfort used to say so often, you are not a success unless you have a successor.
Right, right. And Paul was working on that. Another thing to think about as we've worked through the book of Acts, some of these churches, how long was Paul there? Not very long at all. I mean, sometimes he was run out of a city fairly quickly. And, you know, we think about Thessalonica. Some people believe 3 weeks. Others believe, well, it may have been longer than 3 weeks, maybe 3 months. But that's not very long to spend with an infant church. So going back to them and strengthening them, and of course we know Paul wrote letters and so forth, this would be a really important part of this whole process. And then we see number 5 in this text of Scripture, the encouragement of another, verses 24 through 28. Let's read that together. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. It's really important that Luke lays who this guy is. He's well educated. He's well articulate. He loves the Scriptures. He's mighty in the Scriptures, and he comes to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Oh, really interesting. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. If you peek into verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth. Okay, so Apollos comes, we see some things about his character. The word eloquent here means learned or cultured. Now, he comes from the city of Alexandria. He's mighty, capable, or powerful in the Scriptures. Since Alexandria was the cultural and educational center of the Hellenistic world, Apollos would have been raised in a context of both Greek and Jewish scholarship. Again, really needed in what God was asking him to do. But what about the conviction of Apollos? What do we know about him? Well, Alexander notes that Apollos displayed an intimate acquaintance with the Word of God. He had an extraordinary power at expounding and enforcing the truth of the Word of God. But there was a problem. He only knew the baptism of John. His knowledge only went so far. Well, what happens? Well, these precious people come to him and say, hey, can we help you? Can we tell you a little bit more about the Word of God? Do you know that John wasn't the end? John pointed to someone else, and that someone else is Jesus Christ. and was able to teach him. Now, what would have happened if Apollos would have said, hey, wait a minute, you guys, you don't understand how eloquent I am. You don't understand how much I know about the Bible. And had rejected this counsel. He would have been no good to the church. One person said it this way. They took him aside to themselves gently, tactfully, so that they could explain to him the great events of redemption and their meaning. And since he went to Achaia, verse 27 tells us, and Corinth was a chief city, we know that he was there. Chapter 19 tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Remember that division that was taking place in the church of Corinth? What a great impact he must have had on the people of Corinth for some of them to attribute their loyalty to him. Amazing. He was educated, he was passionate, but teachable. Can I just tell you, no matter how much you know about the Word of God, be teachable. Be teachable. We can always learn something. I remember just before Dr. Childs left Ambassador, when he was getting to a point where he couldn't really live on his own, I just stuck my head in his office and said, hey, Doc, we're going to miss you around here. Just wanted to come and tell you bye. And he said, well, thank you. He said, I won't miss being here. And he said, hey, can I show you something? I said, sure. He pulled out his Bible and said, here, let me show you this verse I learned in my devotions this morning. He said, this was so neat. I don't think I've ever seen this before. And I'm like, really, Doc? Like, I mean, like, how long have you been saved now? About 400 years or something like that? I mean, like, you know, but not only was he excited about it, but he was still learning after that salvation. What a huge blessing that was. He needed more information that Aquila and Priscilla gave to him. It took grace on both their parts for this to happen. Both of them needed the grace to make that happen. How do we respond to those who may not have all the knowledge that we do? How do we respond to them? Well, they don't know what we know. Well, they... Wait a minute. Can we help in that area? Maybe they genuinely don't know. Again, I'm not going to try to preach all of chapter 19, but Paul's about to run into some guys when he comes back into Ephesus that didn't know either. They knew only the baptism of John. Do you know there are people out here that don't know about Jesus? That's kind of hard for us to think, isn't it? That there are kids in Kings Mountain that don't know his name. But there are. And there's certainly people around the world. What an incredible responsibility that we have. Let's just talk about this for just a couple minutes and we got to go. But what is our tendency when we hear someone teach something we don't agree with? What is our tendency when we hear something, someone teach something that we don't agree with? Come on now, you got to be honest here today. What's our tendency, babe? We shun them. Lynn? Reject it. Shun them or reject it. What else? Correct them. Yeah. Maybe publicly, amen. That's what they need, right? Isn't that interesting how that is our response? Because after all, we're always right. Right? I mean, that's the way we think a lot of times. Instead of saying, hey, maybe I can learn in this area. Maybe I need to have a little more knowledge in that area. Anybody ever run across something in the Bible that you thought you understood, and then the deeper you got into it, you realize, oh boy, that actually means this right here. Yeah. So we got to be careful as we interact with people and recognize that everyone's different in their growth. How many of you have been saved more than 30 years? You've been saved more than 30 years. Raise your hand, okay? Wow, there's a bunch of old people in here. Okay. Dale. Right, let's see. 82. It is.
The word's mature.
Mature. Mature people in here. That's right, okay. How many of you have been saved less than, let's say, 4 or 5 years? Anybody in here been saved less than 4 or 5 years? Okay. So, yeah. Couple of you. Okay, good. Do you think that you might know a little more at 30 plus years than the people who have been saved 4 or 5 years? You might. And should they be expected to be mature as you are? Okay, college kids, just close your ears for a few minutes, okay? But here's something that I'm constantly saying to people. Do you remember what you were like at 17, 18, or 19? So it could be that they have a little bit of growing up to do. It's okay. It's okay. It's part of the process. That's part of what we get the privilege of doing. They're not all there yet. Are you? Right? They're listening. I told them not to listen. I know. In other words, God wants us to be patient with them because they're working through all these things together. One of the things that I love to do in my classes is ask questions and allow the guys to ask questions. And one of the reasons I want to do that is because I want them to think. I don't want them just rotely work through things. I want them to actually think through something. How would you handle this? What are you going to do when this comes? Because it's easy. Many times I'll say to some of these guys, they'll say, oh, I would never do, and they fill in the blank. And I'm like, I'll talk to you again in 10 years. Like, when you've actually been in ministry for a while, I'll talk to you again and see how that plays out. You know, now, maybe they won't, but they might. We were talking about Children's Vacation Bible School one time, and I told him about an incident in which we had to kick a couple of kids out, which, by the way, I hate doing. I don't like to do that, but it becomes necessary sometimes. I don't know how many of you remember the night we had the stabbing here on the property with Vacation Bible School. Poor Jared Kiefer was in the parking lot that night. Anyway, that's another story. But I said to them, you know, it just become necessary. They refused to obey, and we had to kick them out. I had a guy say, I'd never kick out any kid from church no matter what. Okay, we'll come back and talk to you a little bit later on down the road because, wow, you're in for a rough time if that's going to be the case. We certainly don't want to do that, but that's part of it. So give them a slack. They're growing too. I'm grateful that God's brought some to us this year. We were praying about that, so that's a blessing. But let them grow up. It's okay. Don't walk up to them and go, that was really dumb, okay? Because remember, you were at that age at one point too, all right? I know some of you were so much more mature than they were when you were 18, but nevertheless, we'll let them grow up some in the process. Father, thank you for your word. We need it tonight. We just need to be reminded of it. Thank you for Paul's example. Thank you for Aquila and Priscilla, who themselves were growing in the Lord, and yet they helped Apollos grow, who then helped other people grow. What a blessing that is. Lord, we know persecution may come, and in this country it may be coming quicker than we realize, but help us to stand firm on the truth of your word and continue to share your message with others. And we love you in your name, we pray. Amen.